Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossian church, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. And it's that beautiful passage about the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ. But before we read from God's word, let's pray. Our Lord, as we come now to the reading of your precious and life-giving word, we ask that you'll prepare our hearts. Let our hearts be taken captive by the richness and the beauty of your word. Let your ancient and ever-true words flood the chambers of our hearts. Let us embrace them with joy and respond then with faithful and obedient lives, O Lord. We pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Colossians 1 from verse 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled, Christ is Supreme, or to put it another way, Jesus is Lord of all, as we sang earlier. Between May and October 1893, the 400th anniversary of the arrival of Christopher Columbus in America was celebrated at what became known as the Chicago World Fair. It was a huge event with more people attending than are currently living in Australia. Now, this is 1893, 130 years ago. All sorts of functions and get-togethers were held, and one of them was the so-called World's Parliament of Religions. The goal of this meeting was to develop common ground between world religious leaders. The idea that we hear so often today that all faiths lead to God isn't something new. It was prevalent at this meeting too. Universal acceptance and toleration was, in a sense, the name of the game of that meeting. It was perhaps best illustrated by the Hindu Swami Vivekananda, who recalled the words of a hymn that in effect says that while different streams have different sources, they all lead to the same God. He concluded with a quote from one of the Hindu scriptures that says, all people struggle through paths which in the end lead to the same God. Now, the well-known evangelist D.L. Moody didn't intend this meeting. He was invited, but he declined that invitation. Instead, he set up preaching posts throughout the city to proclaim Christ. He knew that preaching the supreme, peerless, and all-sufficient Christ would bring people to Christ. And it did, with thousands of people becoming believers, thousands of people coming to Christ. But Moody wasn't the first person or the first preacher to proclaim the excellence and the beauty of our Lord. Others before him did too. And in our passage today, that's exactly what Paul is doing. This is the most concentrated description of the splendor and the glory and the majesty of Jesus in all of Scripture, in all of God's Word. Someone has called it the most amazing litany of truths about Jesus. And it is certainly that. In this wonderful passage, Paul reminds the church in Colossae that Jesus has first place in all of creation. He is supreme over all. He reminds them that there's just one stairway to heaven, and that is Jesus. For it's only in him that there's redemption, renewal, and salvation. This passage is about the supremacy of Jesus, the excellence of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. Or to paraphrase our our great missionary apostle, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's just let that soak in for a few minutes as we listen to the 13 things that Paul tells us about Jesus in this text. Now, you don't have to worry, I'm not going to have a 13-point sermon. But there are 13 things in this text that Paul tells us about Jesus. In verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. In verse 16, he's the firstborn of all creation. He created all things in heaven and earth. All things were created for him. In verse 17, he's before all things. Also in verse 17, he holds all things together. Verse 18, he's the head of the church. He's the beginning of all things. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's preeminent in everything. Verse 19, the fullness of God dwells in him. Verse 20, he reconciles to himself all things. He makes peace by the blood of the cross. And if we add in just verse 14, in him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. What a description that is of the beauty, the wonder, the supremacy of Jesus. He is all of these things. Now, we won't be able to cover each of these items in detail this morning. I'll nevertheless strive to do justice to this text. In summary, Paul tells us, as I said earlier, that Jesus is supreme. He's supreme in all of creation, and he's also supreme in the new creation. In verses 15 to 17, we see that Jesus is supreme in all of creation. And then in verses 18 to 23, Jesus is supreme in the new creation. Let's look first at verses 15 to 17. One of the common heresies in the time of Paul was that Jesus was just one of many manifestations or emanations of God. Almost like people today who say that Jesus was just another prophet or just another way to God. But in these verses, Paul brilliantly refutes this heresy. He points out the excellence and the supremacy of Jesus in all of creation. Jesus is firstly the image of the visible God. Now, this word image that Paul uses here means picture. Jesus is the image or the visible likeness of the invisible God. But more than that, Jesus perfectly and exactly reveals the nature and the character of God. He's the revelation of the goodness of God. But it's still even more than that, for as the writer to the Hebrew points out, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, beloved, Jesus isn't just one of the many manifestations of God. No, he's the full and perfect image of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Adam was created in the image of God, but Jesus, the second Adam, is the image of God. And he can only be the perfect image of God if he is indeed God. Jesus is unique, says Paul, because Jesus is God. And because Jesus is God, Paul can also go on to say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, please don't misunderstand that. This doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses heretically claim. Yes, the word that's used here can mean the first child, but it also and very often means first in rank or first in honor. In the Greek Old Testament, it's used in this way to refer to Israel as God's firstborn son. In Romans 8, Jesus is also called the firstborn among many brothers. The point that Paul is making here is that Jesus existed before anything was created. Before time even began, he was there. He is before all things, as verse 17 says. But another way to put it is that because Jesus is God, he is first on the rank of honor. He is supreme over everything, and therefore he does and has to take precedence over all of creation. Just think for a moment what that means to you, to us. If Jesus is preeminent, if he is first in rank, over all of creation. What does that mean for us? I will come to that a bit later, but think about that in the meantime. Christ is supreme over all of creation because he is the Creator God himself. He is the true God from true God, as the Nicene Creed puts it. And as verse 16 tells us, everything was created through him and for him. Everything in the universe, big or small, visible or invisible, was created through Jesus and for him. And despite what people want us to believe, neither we nor the universe is self-sufficient. Jesus is the glue that holds all of this together. He sustains his creation. Someone strikingly put it this way: Jesus keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos. Every part of the created cosmos, every part, visible and invisible, was created in, by, and for him. Now those two little words, for him, means that everything was created for his benefit. Everything began with him, and everything will end with him. And beloved in Jesus, that has to affect the way that we view our lives and the way that we live our lives. We're not here for our own benefit. We're not here for our own advantage or for the advantage of others. We are here to be of benefit to Jesus. We are here to live to his glory. The purpose of your life and mine is to honor this Lord of all, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That wonderful hymn that we sang this morning captures some of what our text says in verses 15 to 17. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. Praise him with hallelujahs, for Jesus is Lord. And we're not just to praise him with hallelujahs from our mouths, with hallelujahs here in church. No, our lives are to sing hallelujahs to Jesus too. Our lives, our very lives, have to be songs of hallelujah to our Lord and King. It's my prayer that this is what each one of us is doing. Living for Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, with all that we are, with all that we have, and that in all that we do. As we go on to the last part of our text, 18 to 23, we see that Jesus isn't just supreme in creation or over life as we know it. He's also supreme in the new creation. Let's just listen to those verses 18 to 20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus is not just supreme over creation, he's also supreme over new creation, and that includes the church. Jesus died for his church. He bought it with his precious blood. He was also resurrected for his church. He was the firstborn from the dead. Again, remember that this firstborn in this context means first in importance, first in honor. Jesus wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. In fact, he raised some from the dead himself. But he is the most important of all to be raised from the dead. For without his resurrection, there would be no church. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Without his resurrection from that death, there would be no resurrection for us. Now, the new kingdom started to break out when Jesus first came to earth. His death and his resurrection was the beginning of the new creation. Jesus is the beginning. He is the end. He is the one who makes all things new. The fullness of that new creation will only come when he returns. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. When we were made part of his new creation, we became part of his body. we became part of his church. And Christ is supreme over the church, over you and over me. And that means that you and I are to look only to him for our direction. If we belong to him, our lives need to be pictures of the supremacy of Jesus over us. Let me say that again. If we belong to Jesus, our lives have to be pictures of his supremacy over us. His way is to be our way. Brothers and sisters, how visible is the supremacy of Jesus in our church life? Do we put Jesus first in the things that we do as a church? Do we do everything for the head of this church? Or is it about us? Is it about what we want? Is the supremacy of Jesus over his church and his people evident in our commitment to him and the things that he calls us to do? In the way that he expects us to be? How visible is the supremacy of Jesus in your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is the supremacy of Jesus in your life evident in your relationship with your session? And with Session's relationship with you? I can't answer those questions for you. Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. And sum it up by saying, do we put Jesus first in our lives? Do we put him first in our church life? In verse 19, Paul goes on to further proclaim the supremacy of Jesus. You see, heretical teachers taught that there were many divine or supernatural powers under whose control men were supposed to live. They use the same word that Paul uses here, fullness or pleroma, to speak to these many powers. But Paul refutes their argument with the simple and direct proclamation of the totality of God's power and wisdom. He says that the totality of God's power and wisdom and character and glory and essence is in Christ. The fullness of God lives in Christ. That's a bold and firm declaration of the deity of Jesus. All those infinite qualities and characteristics that makes God God dwells in Jesus. Jesus is not partly God, as some have said. No, he is fully and wholly and truly God, because the fullness of God dwells in him. And it dwells in him, it lives in him exclusively. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Jesus is God, for he alone is God. And that means salvation can only be found in Christ, not in anyone else. There are no other pathways to God, no other pathways to heaven, no other ladders to climb up to heaven. It's only Jesus. In other words, salvation is in Christ alone. No one else will do. There are no other ways to God. Not all faiths, not all streams lead to the same God, as that Swami, that speaker at the assembly in Chicago said. The fullness of God was only in Jesus, and it remains only in Jesus. And because the fullness of God dwells in him, He alone is able to effect reconciliation between us and God. That's why salvation is in Christ alone. Verses 19 and 20 also tell us that of God's pleasure. It was God's pleasure for his fullness to dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile all things to himself. When God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit determined before time began to unite deity and humanity in Jesus, there was rejoicing. Salvation is God's pleasure. It's his pleasure and his joyous work. God means to reconcile creation to himself. And verses 20 to 23 tell us that this reconciliation comes through the work of Jesus on the cross. This is how God produced reconciliation. And he had a purpose with it. See, all of creation suffered a curse because of the fall. All of creation. And the world may not like to hear it, but because of that fall, we were and we are by nature hostile to God. But because of his great love and his great mercy, God made peace with creation through the blood and the body of Jesus on the cross. He did it, as verse 22 tells us, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach to him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is our peace. Through the supreme sacrifice of the supreme King, everything in the universe can be reconciled to God. Now this, of course, does not mean that all of God's enemies will be saved. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord over the entire universe. God's elect will do it voluntarily. Others will be compelled to do it. Either way, Christ will be acknowledged. He will be acknowledged as Lord of all. Friends, Jesus is supreme. He's the kingly Messiah, the great physician, the ascended Lord, the foundation of the church, the Son of God who brings eternal life. He's the one who justifies, sanctifies, reconciles us. He's our liberator and the one who perfects us. He's the joy of our lives and the sustainer of our lives. He's the risen Lord. He's the coming King. He's our mediator, our strength, our blessed hope, the author and the cornerstone of our faith, of our salvation, the one who matures our faith. If you page to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation, Revelation leaves us in no doubt about the supremacy of Jesus. It says, he's the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who's coming to make all things new, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Yes, Jesus is supreme over all of creation. And all of creation is for him. He's supreme in this new creation as well. So what does that tell us about how we should respond to him? If verse 18 is right, when it says that that in everything Jesus may be preeminent, if Jesus is supreme in all of these things, if it is indeed all about Jesus, then surely anyone with half a brain would have to recognize that Jesus has to be in first place in your life and in mine, in all of our lives. Jesus is going to return one day. He will return one day. And then we will join with all the heavenly beings to honor and to worship him. But Jesus is not the one who was, or just the one who is to come. He's also the one who is. We're not just going to honor him when he comes again. No, friends, we are to honor him now as well. He is Lord. He is supreme over all. And we are called to honor him with our lives. What does the supremacy and majesty of Jesus that we see in these verses, what does that mean to you personally? The passage calls on us to place Jesus first in every aspect of our lives, our marriages, our professions, in the things we watch, the things we do, the things that we think, the way that we speak to others, in the things we find pleasure in, and also in the way we serve and worship him. To what extent is the supremacy of Jesus Christ pictured or reflected in your life? Does Jesus have the most important place in your marriage? Or do you put yourself before him? When your spouse is being exasperating or infuriating, do you look to Jesus and his example and give thanks that you have the privilege of having a husband or a wife? Or do you return serve, so to speak, by becoming angry or perhaps just as infuriating or exasperating? Does Jesus have the place of prime importance in your pleasures, in the things that you enjoy doing? Or does he take a back seat to your me time? How visible is the supremacy of Jesus in the way you talk and relate to others? How visible is his lordship over your life in the way that you fulfill your responsibilities at work or at school? Is there any evidence that Jesus is the source and the center and the goal of all that you do in how you use your time, in how you use your talents, and yes, even in that touchy subject of how you use your money? Is Jesus front and center in our minds when we look for a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Do we look first at that curvy body or that six-pack abs? Or perhaps from which side of the tracks they come from? Or is that other person's confessed and lived out love for Jesus the most important thing? What about our conversations? Are our eyes fixed on Jesus when we talk to others? Or is he out of sight or out of mind? Now, I don't mean that we need to quote Jesus every few words or sentences. What I mean is that we need to live as if Jesus was there right beside us, which of course he is. Can those who look at the way that you live your life see that Christ is first in your life, that Christ is King, Christ is your King? To what extent do our lives, yours and mine, reflect the majesty and the supremacy, the beauty, the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ? Beloved in the Lord, Jesus Christ is supreme over all of creation. He's supreme over time and over eternity. He's supreme over our lives. He's supreme also in the lives of others, even though they recognize it or not. Jesus is supreme in salvation. He's supreme in the new creation, for he is God. He is the firstborn from the dead. Everything and everyone is called to live for him, to honor him and to praise him. Will you do that with gladness and with joy? Have you given your life over to him? Are you living for him? I praise God if you have and if you are. For it's only in Jesus that there's life, real life, everlasting life. If you are here but you've not submitted yourself to him yet, I urge you to do that. I urge you to do it right now even, for he may come, even now. He is speaking to you and to me right now. Answer him. Answer the Lord, who is supreme over all. For to him be the glory, the dominion, and the praise. For Jesus Christ is King. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the richness of the truths that have come from your word this morning. Jesus is so much greater than we can imagine, and we praise you that as your children we have that blessed assurance that we will spend eternity getting to know him better. Oh Lord, let something of the grandeur and the majesty and the supremacy of Jesus move our hearts to respond to him. Soak our souls with the Spirit of Jesus. Transform us, O Lord. And focus our attentions on your glorious Son who is supreme over all. In his mighty name and for his sake we pray. Amen.